you stand with me for prayer, please? You know, the goodness of God pursues his people. But we are also finding out in the book of Revelation there will come a time when his justice will pursue people who have rejected him. And before we look at that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you are also a holy, just, righteous God, and that you will have your day. And we thank you so much for that. Thank you for your faithfulness to we who have surrendered our lives to you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Guide us as we go into your word, Father. Help us to see something that we can take with us that will be of value in living our lives for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and as you do, open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. We're doing a summer study through that last book of the Bible. And while you're finding chapters 17 and 18, where we will be, let me just give a little review. We have seen worship in heaven. John describes how the Lord God Almighty on the throne and Jesus the Lamb are being worshipped because they are worthy of that worship. And then we have been learning about this period of time that is coming. It's called the Day of the Lord, when God will pour out his judgment, his justice on this earth and those who don't belong to him. And it seems like that judgment, as we've been looking, will come in kind of like three waves. There's what's called the seven seal judgments, and then the seven trumpet judgments, and then the seven bowl judgments. We also have been introduced to what John calls these two witnesses of God, who will be on the scene during that time of judgment. And for 3.5 years, John says those two servants of God will be witnesses for him, and they will have an influence, a great influence, on this earth as the judgment is going on. But also he introduces us to two other characters at the same time. He calls them two beasts. We see from other scriptures that they're the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And they will be on the earth working as well. They will be sent by Satan, as we saw last week. And they will be empowered by him to do damage control, as we talked about, not wanting the influence and the ministry of those two witnesses to continue successfully. And last week we talked about the devil and how he is presented throughout Revelation as powerful, as doing his work, but also as a loser. And on Wednesday at our Bible study, we followed the pattern in history all through Scripture, which will go until the end of Satan being the loser. God always wins. Satan loses. But during that time of judgment, he will step up his activity on earth because John says he knows his days are limited. And that brings us to chapters 17 and 18. All of Revelation is difficult to study and to figure out. We all know that. But I want to confess to you that chapters 17 and 18 are the most difficult for me personally to study and figure out and come to some understanding of. These chapters talk about what John calls Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great. And he clearly is talking about a time when Babylon the Great will be judged and eventually destroyed and be no more. And there's some introduction to that. Just take a peek at chapter 14, verse 8, where it says, "A second angel followed and said, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great.'" And then over in chapter 16, another little preview in verse 16:19, "The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath." So we get two little hints to this Babylon the Great, and then we come to chapter 17 and 18 that talks about its judgment and its destruction. And obviously, the question that everybody asks and ponders and searches out is, who or what is Babylon the Great, right? I bet you wonder that. Who or what is Babylon the Great? Well, when it comes to the identity of Babylon the Great, what I am sure of is that I am not sure. So I'm sure that I'm not sure of the identity of Babylon the Great. But we're going to look at it. We're going through the book. We can't skip 17 and 18. So we're going to talk about Babylon the Great, at least see the things very quickly that John describes, and then you can take it yourself and try to figure it out, or come Wednesday night, we'll try to figure it out a little more together at our study. But there's some titles that John gives to this Babylon the Great, and of course the first one is Babylon the Great. We find that six times in these two chapters, we have that title, Babylon the Great. Now, Babylon the Great, so that does mean something must be great about Babylon. Something must be big, maybe. Something must be powerful, perhaps. Something must be influential, but it's called Babylon the Great. It's also called Babylon the Great. And that does ring a bell, and may have rung a bell for the original readers in those seven churches, because Babylon was a city, a nation, an empire back in history, in Bible history, toward the end of the Old Testament. We have Babylon being a world empire, especially under the great king Nebuchadnezzar. And we know about the time when he conquered Jerusalem and took captives into Babylon. And at that time, the nation was called Babylon, and its capital city was called Babylon on the Euphrates River. Babylon was located in what would be today Iraq. And it's interesting that back in the early 1990s, Saddam Hussein had a plan to rebuild the city of Babylon, because it is not a city today. It's ruins. But in the early 1990s, you remember Saddam Hussein. His plan was to rebuild the city of Babylon and to rule Iraq from that city. Thought he could be the next Nebuchadnezzar. He actually thought that was his plan. But it doesn't exist today. And yet the term that's used, the title, six times, is Babylon the Great. That's the subject of these chapters. In chapter 17, verse 1, Babylon the Great is called the Great Prostitute. Come, I will show you the punishment of the Great Prostitute who sits on the many waters. Five times in these two chapters, Babylon the Great is referred to as a prostitute. But then you look at chapter 17 and verse 15. It says, the angel said to me, the waters you saw, remember, the great prostitute Babylon the Great sits on the waters. Verse 15 says, the waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. So we're not talking about a literal prostitute in the sense we might think when we see the word, because the text helps us here that Babylon the Great sits not on water, literally, but the text says the water represents peoples and nations and languages. It's almost like Babylon the Great is over peoples, nations, languages, sitting on them. Maybe it's some idea of control or power, but sits on them. Babylon the Great is also called a woman, like 17:3. The angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert, and there I saw a woman. Another six times or so, Babylon the Great is referred to as a woman. Referred to as the mother of prostitutes and abominations in 17:5. Then in 17:18, it says, the woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. So again, the text helps us. Babylon the Great apparently isn't a literal woman, a literal prostitute, but Babylon is a great city, is what that verse says. This woman, it says, is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. And in 1810, Babylon the Great is called the city of power. And in 1821, the great city of Babylon. So those are some of the titles. In fact, city is mentioned 8 times in referring to Babylon the Great. That might be helpful to us, especially on Wednesday when we try to figure this out, which we're not going to be able to do, by the way. Spoiler alert, we're going to try to figure it out Wednesday night. We won't do it. We won't be able to do it. But we'll try. But 8 times, Babylon the Great is referred to as a city. So that might be helpful as we think about it. There are descriptions throughout these chapters of Babylon the Great. Just pick out a few of them that I think will give us a pretty good view of what Babylon the Great will be like. We have that idea in 17:1 and 15 that Babylon the Great sits on, whatever that means, nations, peoples, languages. So there must be some kind of power over, authority over, rule over the nations. 17:3 is interesting. The angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert, and there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, I don't know if that sounds familiar to you, but that is the exact description of the beast in chapter 13. So here we're told that whatever Babylon the Great is, it sits. She sits. In fact, a couple verses further, she rides on that beast, that man of lawlessness, that Antichrist. There apparently is a connection between Babylon the Great and that man of lawlessness that will be on the scene during this period of judgment. Now, whether they're partners and they're working together, whether because she is sitting on him and riding on him, she has some kind of control over that man, but there is a connection somehow between Babylon the Great and that man of lawlessness that we learned about. Chapter 17, verse 4, the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. So it sounds like Babylon the Great is filled with wealth. I mean, that seems like a description of great wealth, which is probably going to be true of Babylon the Great. But also, as you go further into chapter 4, we find that she's filled with abominable things and filth. And so that's rather negative about this Babylon the Great. In chapter 18, starting in verse 5, it says, her sins are piled up to heaven. God has remembered her crime. So when you're painting a picture of Babylon the Great, sins just piled up, crimes. It goes on, verse 6, give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. She's done some really bad things, Babylon the Great. Verse 7, give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, I sit as queen, I am not a widow, I will never mourn. Babylon the Great, whatever it is, very arrogant. Very arrogant and boastful. Feeling like it's untouchable is what it sounds like. And then, of course, chapter 19, verse 2, we find out that this great prostitute, Babylon the Great, corrupted the earth. So Babylon the Great will have this influence of corruption on the entire earth. So no wonder she's called Babylon the Great. This thing, this person, whatever Babylon the Great is, crime, sin, corruption, adultery, control, authority, arrogance, filth, abominations. You get the picture? I mean, if you put all that together, we may not know the identity of Babylon the Great, but that's a pretty clear picture of Babylon the Great. And tied in with the beast, who we learned is tied in with who? Satan. And operating on this earth during that period of time when God is judging. John talks about relationships that Babylon the Great has during that time. Talks about her relationships with the kings of the earth. 17:2 again. It says, with her the kings of the earth commit adultery. They have some kind of relationship, close relationship with Babylon the Great. And then you look at verse 18. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. So she has this relationship with the kings of the earth and actually rules over them. So that's kind of the relationship. My grandpa used to say, in cahoots. And it sounds like Babylon the Great will be in cahoots with the rulers of the world to the point where she actually rules over them. It says that she has a relationship with the inhabitants of the earth, the people of the earth. 17:2. At the end it says, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. It's almost like Babylon the Great will have this spell over the people of the earth. Such an influence that they'll be intoxicated with Babylon the Great under its spell. Whatever that would look like, but that's what it says. There'll be that kind of relationship between Babylon the Great and the inhabitants of the earth. We also see that with the merchants of the earth and the captains of the sea and the sailors, the people who transport goods, there's this special relationship with Babylon the Great. 18:3, notice the last statement in the verse. The merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. And then starting in verse 11, you find all these things that Babylon the Great will purchase from the merchants of the earth. And because of her, the merchants of the earth will become rich and wealthy. And so will the sea captains and those who transport those things that are being purchased by Babylon the Great from the merchants. So there's a very big economical relationship between Babylon the Great and the business people of the earth, the merchants, and those who do the transporting, which is interesting. Also, John says there'll be a relationship between the people of God and Babylon the Great, although it won't be a positive one. 17:6, John says, I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. And then over in 18:24, in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been killed on the earth. So Babylon the Great will not be pro-people of God. Babylon the Great, whatever the identity is, will be responsible for the blood of the saints, martyring, killing the people of God. That seems to be clear. And then here's the interesting thing. As we've already mentioned, Babylon the Great has a relationship with the beast, who we learned is that man of lawlessness, the Antichrist. She's sitting on him. She's riding on him. Somehow they are connected and working together. But here's the interesting thing about that relationship. Take a look at chapter 17, verse 16. The beast and the ten horns, which, if you read the whole passage, they're kings. The beast, this man of lawlessness, and these kings will what? Hate the prostitute, Babylon the Great. And they will bring her, who will? They, the beast and those kings, will bring her to ruin and leave her naked, and they will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. It sounds to me like at some point during that time, even though there's been a connection and even maybe a partnership between the man of lawlessness and the kings of the earth and Babylon the Great, that at some point the man of lawlessness and the kings of the earth will turn on Babylon the Great, and they will be the ones that destroy her and ruin her. And we see that and we think, oh, wait a minute, we're talking about a period of time where God is judging. But here it says the beast and the kings will destroy Babylon the Great. They'll turn on her. Take a look at the next verse. 17:17. It's just talked about how the beast and the kings will ruin her, destroy her, Babylon the Great. And it says, for God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose. That is an amazing statement. It sounds like Babylon the Great, this wicked, corrupt, immoral, whatever it is, I'm not sure, and neither are you, will be turned on and destroyed by the man of lawlessness and the kings that are in cahoots, thank you, Grandpa, with him. They will destroy Babylon the Great. But here is a powerful statement. It will be God who will put into their hearts to do this and thus fulfill what? His purpose. Isn't that powerful? God is going to use the beast. God is going to use these kings of the earth to turn on their own Babylon the Great and destroy her. And they are going to think that they're doing it for their reasons, right? For their evil reasons. Maybe the beast wants to be in control, not Babylon the Great. Maybe the beast has decided not going to share the authority, not going to share the power. And so the motives of the beast and those kings is to take over power from Babylon the Great. But in actuality, they're fulfilling the purpose of God, and he will use them to judge Babylon the Great. At youth group on Tuesday night, we've been talking about Joseph, and we wrapped it up on Tuesday night looking at this powerful statement that Joseph makes at the end of the book of Genesis. And he makes it to his brothers who have just put him through most terrible years of life a young man could have. And God has allowed Joseph, you know the story, to now be in a position of power and opportunity when his brothers finally come to him for help and don't recognize him. I mean, what an opportunity for revenge. What an opportunity to get rid of them and pay them back. And Joseph says this to his brothers. You meant it for evil, all that you did to me. You meant it for evil. That was your reason. But God meant it for good, to bring about his good purpose. Isn't that what happens all through history? Evil men and women, evil nations, evil whatever, make their choices and do their evil things with their evil motives. And yet, above it all, is a sovereign God who has his purpose. And he makes sure his good purpose is carried out, even by using those evil people. So, friends, before we wrap up the chapter, let me just toss this application out to you concerning that God's purpose is fulfilled by using this evil beast and kings to judge Babylon the Great. When you see evil around you, whatever form it is, let me suggest that your responsibility and mine is not to root out that evil. Our responsibility is to trust a God who is sovereign over that evil, and he will see that it's judged, even if it means that evil will destroy itself. But God's purpose will be carried out in the end. And we aren't God. Just like Joseph said, am I God? We aren't the ones to root out evil and judge it. We trust the God who is. And friends, as Christians, our lives would be Much better, more peace and joy if we just live by that. And that looks like that's what's going to happen. God is going to use this evil man and kings to destroy Babylon the Great that was their partner. Going to destroy themselves. And it's God, his purpose, his judgment. Well, anyway, that's what it's about. It's about judgment. And we've been talking about judgment a lot in this series because Revelation talks a lot about judgment. God having his day, judging this earth, the people who rejected him and will reject him, and here judging Babylon the Great, whatever that happens to be. Some people will mourn because Babylon the Great is destroyed. And who is it? Well, the scripture says in chapter 18, 9 to 19, that it will be the kings of the earth who will mourn Babylon the Great's destruction. It will be those merchants who became rich in their relationship with Babylon the Great. They're going to mourn when it's destroyed. And then it says the sea captains and the sailors who transported all her riches and became rich themselves because of that partnership will mourn. So everybody who benefited from Babylon the Great will mourn its destruction at that time. But there will be those who will rejoice. Let's take a look at that. Chapter 18, verse 20. After Babylon the Great has been destroyed, verse 20 says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you." All of heaven will rejoice when Babylon the Great is destroyed. And the saints and the prophets, the people of God, will rejoice. Remember, Babylon the Great had the blood of the saints on its hands. And so the saints will rejoice. And then we have chapter 19, verse 1. "After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants.' And again they shouted, 'Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever.' The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, and they cried, 'Amen, hallelujah,' rejoicing over the destruction and judgment of Babylon the Great." Basically, that's the message of those two chapters. It is the judgment and destruction of Babylon the Great. But again, we're left with the question, who or what is Babylon the Great? I have a list of at least 14 opinions people have. And there are probably more. And we'll look at some of these on Wednesday. But there are those who think Babylon the Great may be the city of Rome, a revived city of Rome, or the Empire of Rome, Roman Empire revived in the future. There are those who feel that it's the city of Jerusalem, that the city of Jerusalem will become what's described there, and that that is the city that is Babylon the Great. There are those who think that Babylon the Great is Babylon, that the city of Babylon, even though Saddam Hussein didn't do it, it will be rebuilt and be as is described here and then judged. There are those who actually believe Babylon the Great is the Roman Catholic Church. You know who believes that? It was the Reformers, who didn't have anything good to say about the Roman Catholic Church. And so they decided early on, well, Babylon the Great must be that. Then there are those who think Babylon the Great is New York City, Hong Kong. They pick a city that sounds especially commercially and economically powerful like this describes. And they say Babylon the Great is one of those cities that exists right now. Or maybe it's a city that is even off the radar right now in this world. But by the time you get to what's described in Revelation, that city will have risen to follow the description that we see there. There are even those who believe Babylon the Great is the United States of America. There are those who believe that Babylon the Great is not a city, not a person, but a system, a world system that's corrupt and evil. And so you'll hear things tossed out like one world religion, one world government, one world economy. There are those who would believe that's the identity of Babylon the Great. And there are more. I'm not going to bore you with that. I'll bore you on Wednesday when we talk about why those people pick those different things. But it's enough to tell you this is confusing. Because people who are supposed to know don't agree. I don't know. Like I said at the beginning, the one thing I'm sure of is I'm not sure who or what Babylon the Great is. I feel pretty good about that. And it's because of a word in chapter 17, verse 5. When John says there was a title written on the forehead of Babylon the Great. And notice the first word that's written on its forehead. Mystery. That helps me out a lot. I feel okay now. The very first word written on the forehead of Babylon the Great is mystery. It's a mystery to me. And don't let anybody fool you. It's a mystery to everybody. No matter what their opinion, there is no clear answer to that. But what can we take from this? Any big ideas? Anything for sure? Well, once again, number one, we see that God is a God of justice. And God will have his day, and he will judge this earth, and he will judge those who don't belong to him, and he will judge Babylon the Great in all its corruption, in all its adultery, in all its arrogance, in all its sin and crimes. God will judge. And they will deserve it, or it will deserve it. Whatever Babylon the Great is, it will be deserving based on the descriptions of Babylon the Great. And so we know for sure that Babylon the Great will be judged, God will have his day, and the neat thing is he will use an evil person and evil kings to fulfill his purpose. Evil will turn on evil. And doesn't that happen a lot? And fulfill God's purpose. A second thing that's for sure, as you look at the text, what comes next, logically, is chapter 19. And you know what happens in the last half of chapter 19? After the celebrating of the destruction of Babylon the Great, there's a big wedding reception. And then Jesus comes back to rule. So one thing I'm sure of, with the destruction of Babylon the Great, it's going to be a lot closer to the return of Jesus to rule. It almost sounds like the destruction of Babylon the Great will be that final piece of the judgment. And that moves us in to the wedding reception. A lot of you have been married before. You've had wedding receptions and weddings. And you remember everything that happened leading up to that. When it happened, you'd say, wow, we're that much closer to the wedding. And then you have this thing, and then you say, wow, we're closer than we were. When Babylon the Great is destroyed, we're going to be really close to the return of Jesus. I'm sure of that from where it's placed in the text. And then I'll wrap up with this, if you would turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And this would be the third thing that I'm sure of. What I'm sure of, friends, is that You and I, as God's people, are not accountable to Him for whether or not we understand who Babylon the Great is. I am sure that God has not laid on any one of us the responsibility to figure out who or what Babylon the Great is. When we stand before Him, I don't think that's a question He will ask us. Take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord, that period of judgment that we've been talking about, will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, including Babylon the Great, what kind of people ought you to be? People who figured out Babylon the Great? No. It says you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. We are not responsible to figure out Babylon the Great. We just know Babylon the Great is corrupt, sinful, arrogant, terrible. And God will judge Babylon the Great. And we know it will happen right before Jesus comes back. And we also know that our responsibility until then is to live holy and godly lives. Now that I'm done with chapter 17 and 18, I'm going to stay away from it for a while. I'm pretty tired of it. But what I am going to do is I'm going to ask God by His Spirit to help me live this week in a holy and godly way. That's what I'm accountable for. That's what I'm responsible for. I'll leave the judging and the identity of Babylon the Great to Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You are a just, holy, righteous God, that You know far, 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 far more than we do, and You will have Your day. And Babylon the Great, whatever it is, whoever it is, will be judged, will be destroyed, and all of heaven and all of Your people at that time will rejoice. And then Jesus will come. Thank You. Help us, Lord, even though this is a mystery, to leave here determined, because You are a just, holy, righteous God who will have His day, determined to live a holy and godly life for another week. Help us by Your Spirit living.